Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, and read the verses 13 to 17. We continue our series on the Gospel of Mark and come to Mark chapter 2, the verses 13 to 17. After the healing of the paralytic, we read this. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. These verses will also be the text for this morning's communion service. Let me reread verse 16 and 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dear congregation, what is the most special gift that you have ever received? What's the most special thing that has been given to you? People are always boasting about things that they have, their home, their possessions. Imagine yourself at the end of your life, and you could look back and speak with others about what you have received in your life and what was the most special thing. Would it be your possessions? Would it be your house? Would it be the trips that you went on? If it's right, it would be the grace of Christ. And we see that this morning in the table spread before us and the passage opened before us, Christ's grace to Levi. We'll see three things. First of all, the man to whom this grace comes. Secondly, the manner in which this grace comes. And thirdly, the message of this grace. Christ's grace to Levi, the man. Secondly, the manner. And thirdly, the message of this grace. The Lord Jesus is continuing his ministry in the northern shore along the Sea of Galilee. There we meet Levi, or as he is also known, Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. No, we never hear him speaking in the Gospels, but he has left behind a whole Gospel. And yes, he has two names, Matthew, which means gift of Jehovah. And if his parents, Alphaeus, and his wife fear the Lord, then they must have felt that indeed that he was a gift from God. But he would also have another name, Levi, which means joined. And did his parents give him this name with the prayer that he would be joined to the Lord savingly? It seems that his parents feared the Lord. For later, when he writes his gospel, he is always showing how the Old Testament was fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. Where did he learn the Old Testament so well? Of course, it's possible that Levi learned the Old Testament, especially after his conversion. But is it also not possible that his parents had taught him the scriptures in his youth? But now, what can we say of Levi? Of course, if the world were to write a biography of Levi, at least before his conversion, then they might say that he was a good businessman. He was a driven man, a man who had set goals in his life and did what it took to fulfill his goals and his dreams. But when we listen to the Bible and what it says of him and how he is pictured for us here, then we can say at least three things of him. For one thing, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. The Lord Jesus will say that himself. When after the conversion of Levi, he is invited for a feast at Levi's house. And then in the last words of verse 13, he explains what he has just done, called sinners to repentance. That's a fitting description of Levi, a sinner. And then the kind of sinner that went against God's word, that turned away from that word, that pushed his parents' instructions away from him and seared his conscience by pursuing his heart's desires, riches, possessions, shekels. That's why he was willing to work for the Romans as a tax collector, as a publican. The Romans, they needed a lot of money to maintain their empire. They needed money for their army. They needed money for their roads. And so they needed tax collectors. And how the publicans collected taxes didn't matter to them, as long as the Roman government got their share. Something that understandably led to widespread corruption. No, it's not bad to be a tax collector. If you were honest, as John the Baptist would say in Luke 3 verse 13, when publicans came to him and they asked what they should do, he said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And that was precisely the problem. In Jesus' days, a tax collector was a tax collector because he was greedy. He wanted shekels. He wanted more possessions. And we can be like that too. Greedy people. Trying to get as much as we can for ourselves and not caring about what we do to others to get it. That's what Levi did. A sinner. In the grip of covetousness and greed. Secondly, he's sick. He's sick. No, not physically sick. That's not the problem so much, but he's spiritually sick. That's what the Lord Jesus also will say later at the banquet in Levi's house when he says, the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And that's precisely what marks Levi as a sin-sick soul. Sin has affected us. Sin has made us sick in our mind and in our heart. For God did not make us to pursue pleasures, to fill and stuff our souls with possessions. He made us for himself, to glorify him, to love him. But our understanding is darkened by nature. And our heart doesn't beat after God in love for him. Have you ever seen that? By the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. And we can be sin sick. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we can be wounded and broken. Maybe that's how we've come here this morning, with the sickness of our soul before us. Levi's a sinner. He's sick. And thirdly, he's a slave. He's a slave. I know it doesn't say that. But is that not what the Lord Jesus says of man by nature, that he is a servant of sin, John 8 verse 34. And we see that here with Levi. It's not as if he's waiting for Jesus to call him. It's not as if Levi is evidencing any desire to follow the Lord Jesus. He wasn't standing in the doorway hoping to have Jesus pass by, hoping that Jesus will call him. No, there's no demonstration in his life of any desire for the Lord Jesus. Jesus was looking for Levi. But Levi wasn't looking for Jesus. Look at Levi, verse 14. He is sitting as if he can't leave his work, as if he can't leave his money, as if he can't leave his shekels. And when he rose, as it says in verse 14, then it uses the same word that was used of the paralytic some verses before. The paralytic who was paralyzed. Here the same word is used when Levi rose. He's spiritually paralyzed. He's a man cleaving to his goods and stuck in a rut of life. And maybe he doesn't even realize it. And people don't like publicans. People despise publicans. But there's something worse than people being angry with you. Something worse than people despising you, it's if God is angry with you. To have the wrath of God over you. And a large bank account won't fix that. And a wallet full of money won't fix that. And great possessions won't forgive your sins. That's how we can be. Yes, that's how we can be. Sick. Because of sin, stuck in sin, slaves of the world, and it's manifested itself this past week, slaves to pleasure, not able to stop lusting, not able to stop desiring and coveting. Have you ever felt this? And if you ask, but can anyone set me free? Yes, the Lord Jesus can. He has grace to give. Now, how does he do that? We see that in our second point, the manner in which this grace comes. Yes, we see the Lord Jesus, and he witnesses Levi, and he calls Levi. He sees him in his lost condition and with his covetous heart. He sees us this morning, too, as we are here. Nothing is hid from him. And what will Jesus do then? Seeing Levi, will he turn away in disgust? No, for he looks upon Levi in love. Here is someone whom the Father has chosen from all eternity. Levi didn't know that. But it was someone whom the Father had chosen from eternity. And the Father is going to draw him through the voice of Christ to Christ. And the time has come that Jesus must call Levi. And he does with two words. Follow me, so that there comes a bond, an adjoining of the sinner with the Savior, a relationship that can't be broken. But how can the sinner follow the Savior? Because of this call. And we can say several things about this call. For one thing, it's a sovereign call. It's a sovereign call. Levi doesn't first discuss, Jesus doesn't discuss rather with his disciples first and ask them, do you think I should call Levi? Peter, what do you think? And John, what's your opinion? The Lord Jesus doesn't ask for the input of his disciples. He sovereignly decides. And that's why no sinner is too far for the Lord to reach, and no sinner is too far for the Lord to save, and no heart is too hard for the Lord to soften, no sinner too stuck for Jesus. It's a sovereign call. Secondly, it's a personal call. It's a personal call, for the Lord Jesus is speaking to Levi. And Levi knew that Jesus meant him. It wasn't just a general call which comes to everyone under the gospel. It has to become personal in our lives, friends. And that's how he calls, even in a large congregation. Under the preaching of the gospel, but you hear His call and you hear His voice and you hear it with your heart and you hear Him calling you and you say, He means me. There's no doubt about it. It's personal. It's a personal call. Thirdly, it's a simple call. It's a simple call. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't difficult to understand. It wasn't complex and convoluted, requiring some years of theological training, first a four-year university degree verse. No, it's a simple call, young people. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. And that's the simplicity with which He calls, that even young people and boys and girls this morning can understand that. And what do we need to do? In our lives, we need to stop running from the Lord and start following the Lord by grace back to the Father. It's a simple call. Yes, it's a sovereign call, a personal call, a simple call. Fourthly, it's a gracious call. It's a gracious call. Who can imagine any greater privilege than to follow the Lord Jesus, being with Him, being taught by Him, instructed by Him, led by Him? But who deserves that? Not Levi. And not you. And not me. And that's what's being declared here, that there is grace for sinners. There's grace for Levi. There's grace no matter what your reputation may be, no matter how sinful you've lived. He can forgive you and He can transform you. It's a gracious call. And are you someone in need of that grace? Do you listen to His calls as someone needing that grace? That gracious call that sounds through the preaching still today, that says, come and follow me. A gracious call that says, come and dine. That's not deserved. That's all grace. Fifthly, it was an effectual call. It was an effectual call. For Levi arose and Levi followed Jesus, verse 14. You see, it's effectual. What the Lord Jesus commands, He also works. What the Lord Jesus demands, He also gives. He wasn't just willing that Levi would follow Him and wringing His hands, hoping that Levi would follow Him. No, He calls and at the same time enables Levi to follow Him. He comes with His powerful call. He effects what He commands by His Spirit. And Levi does three things He has never done before. Three things to show that it was effectual. For one thing, he rose for Christ. I already said that. That's the same word used to describe what happened to the paralytic. At the voice of Jesus, Levi rose for Jesus. His spiritually paralyzed soul was activated, and it showed in rising for Jesus. Secondly, Levi left all for Jesus. That's what Luke 5 verse 28 says when Luke records this call of Levi. He left all. He left the money. He left the opportunity. He left the authority that came with the job. He left the job security. He left it all behind. What was once valuable to him is no longer valuable. What was once important to him is now no longer important. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has become the object of his affections. As Fanny Crosby put it, take the world, but give me Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. He rose for Jesus. He left all for Jesus. And thirdly, he followed Jesus. And isn't that the heart of being a Christian? What is a Christian? Is it just a system of beliefs? Is it just a set of laws that we live our lives by? No, it's about a relationship with Jesus. It's about a person I've met. It's a person I follow. It's a relationship that I have in which I surrender to Him and follow Him in simple trust. Have you? Have you? Has His call, by the Spirit's grace, affected this in your life so that you break with your sin? There comes a decisive break in your life, and the Lord Jesus must have your heart. Is He the object of your love and of your faith? You know, Judas Iscariot was there. He would be one of the disciples of Jesus, but he followed Jesus for money. And Demas, he followed for a time, at least it seemed, but he went back to the world. No, it matters whether he is the object of your affections, of your heart, of your love, of your faith. Are you following Jesus? How can you tell? Well, you can tell. Because sixthly, it's a transforming call. It's a transforming call. For Levi made a great feast in his own home. It's clear he's a new man. There's this overwhelming gratitude that wells up in Levi's heart that he provides a meal for Jesus and he invites his friends. He wants others to meet the Lord Jesus. He wants others to hear the message of salvation. He wants others to experience the same transformation that he has experienced. He wants their lives changed too. He provides a meal. It's a good way to engage in evangelistic outreach and evangelistic conversation. And you see, if the Lord Jesus has made a difference in your life, you want that for others too, don't you? You want it for brothers and sisters. You want it for father and mother. You want it for your children. You want it for your co-workers. It's like David in Psalm 51. Sinners then shall learn from me and return, O God, to thee. And this home of Levi becomes a place where Jesus is. And where fellowship with Jesus is experienced, and maybe that's the greatest test of whether we are Christians. Not just what we're like in church, but what we're like at home. Not just whether we come to meet Jesus at church, that too, but whether we take Jesus home with us by faith, and we say, abide with us. Yes. Then you want the Lord Jesus in your life, and not just on the outskirts of your life, but at the center of your life, at church and at home. That's what grace does. And then thirdly, there's the message of this grace. Of course, there are critics there too, scribes and Pharisees, respectable people. Yes, let's say that. These Pharisees and scribes were the kind of people you wanted as neighbors. We tend to look down on them, but outwardly these people were decent people. But there is a problem. They were convinced that any respectable person would not mix with sinners like Levi and his friends. Publicans didn't have a good reputation. They were greedy. They were dishonest. And the scribes and Pharisees are shocked at Jesus meeting with them and eating with them. Publicans were despised. They belonged to a class of people with whom the scribes and Pharisees didn't associate. And they thought that it was not right for Jesus to meet with them too. They thought that these publicans and sinners were unfit for Jesus, unclean for Jesus. No, they don't understand it. And there are those too here this morning who don't understand it. Why does Jesus eat with publicans and sinners? Why are those people at the table? And is Jesus willing to sup with them? And the answer that Jesus gives in verse 17 is, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus manifests himself as the physician of souls, as the doctor. And what would you say of a doctor? What would you think of a doctor who would keep his distance from the sick? A physician who wouldn't have any contact with you if you were sick. He just wanted to meet with healthy people. What would you think of such a doctor? If he wouldn't come close to you, how could he determine the malady that you have? And how could he prescribe the remedy? He couldn't diagnose the sickness. He can propose the cure. Jesus is not such a doctor who keeps a distance. And it says Jesus is the great physician of souls. Those who wallow in the worst of places with the worst of sicknesses. Others may put them out of reach. But Jesus doesn't put them out of reach. He comes to the sick. He comes to the dying. He comes to those who are languishing because of their sin and misery. He comes to those who feel they have infectious diseases, who are sick from head to toe, who are leprous souls, sick souls. Is there anyone here like that this morning? Also, after a week of self-examination, and you've found that you've become worse, not better. Well, friends, there is someone who comes and reveals himself as the physician of souls. And there is no better doctor than the Lord Jesus. There is no better surgeon than the Lord Jesus. He can take that old heart and give you a new heart. He can take that hard heart and he can give you a soft heart. He has grace for sinners. He has healing ointment for our wounds. By his stripes we are healed. And he is not far from every one of us. He comes close. No, he doesn't keep his distance. He has life-giving power to give. Yes, and maybe you had hoped to get better. But you haven't, dear believer. You've become only worse. And you think maybe after this week, I can't go to the table. Well, Jesus has come. And Jesus is here. And he has healing grace to give. Of course, if you don't realize that you're sick, if you don't see your disease, why would you apply to the doctor if you feel good? If you feel that you're pretty good? If you really don't have any troubles? There is no sickness in your life. Then you don't see your need for this doctor, that's true. But that's not because you're not sick. But that's because you're spiritually blind. You don't realize that you need him more than anything. Yeah, but there are people like that. People who think that they're righteous, Jesus says. They are not. They're the self-righteous, maybe. But not the truly righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. And what needs to happen in their lives, they need to be uncovered to their unrighteousness. They need to have their eyes opened. They need to have the Spirit to convict of sin and of judgment and of the grace that they need. But those who have been uncovered, those who are here, have been uncovered. It's gospel to hear him say that the call of the gospel is for sinners. He has come to call sinners. Yes, he's come to call them to repentance. Yes, repentance. There's a lot contained in that little word. There's contained sorrow for sin, hatred from sin, a fleeing of sin, a fleeing to Christ, a following of Christ, and that's all true. And no doubt the Lord worked this overwhelming grief for sin in Levi's heart, and this hatred for sin, and this leaving of sin, but when he calls us to repentance, does it stop there? Does it just stop at sorrow for sin and hating of sin? No, the result of repentance is fellowship with Jesus. The result of conversion is communion with Jesus. And that's the point. And that the Pharisees don't understand. And that they don't know. And they don't realize what they miss. The gospel is for sinners. The table is for sinners. Sinners who may be overwhelmed with their sin, guilt, and failure. Sinners who see they can't earn their salvation. They've tried, but they failed. Sinners who need Jesus to do it all. Jesus who would do it all. And who has done it all. And who has said, it is finished. And he spreads a feast for his poor and needy people. And says, I died. This is a table that preaches what I have accomplished. Preaches who I am. And you come with your empty hands. And you come with your sin-sick soul. And you come poor and needy. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I'll show you grace and mercy. Amen.